We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So hey guys, as you find your place in Judges chapter 6, let me encourage you as you turn to Judges 6, let me encourage you with some great news. Yesterday, at our 111 ministry, where we reach into our community and give out baskets of food and share faith, we had four precious people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen? All right, so some of you are more excited about a ball game than that. Let's try that again. We had four folks come into eternal salvation with Jesus Christ. If you are not excited about that, I can't force you to get excited, but you should check your heart and say, why am I not? Pastor Micah was telling me about the one lady he led to Christ. It took him 45 minutes. He said, when I was done, I was exhausted. I said, yeah, you were exhausted. You were in a battle for her soul. Her soul is secure today in Jesus Christ. She met Jehovah Shalom. Amen? She met Jehovah Shalom. And so thankful for those of you who serve in that ministry and for the joy that it is in our church to reach out into this community and put hands and feet to the phrase that we like to tell people, God loves you. Because sometimes people don't know that until they see it and experience it. We had an amazing first service this morning. We had over 80 people at the 8 o'clock service, guys. And we were putting chairs out at 8 o'clock and worship together. And right now, as I'm preaching upstairs in the loft, there is about 15 to 17 people going through basic discipleship training, learning the basic truths of God's Word while we're in here worshiping. And so, hey, just a reminder, you guys know what's happening next Sunday. Does anybody know? Do you? It's time change. You are going to lose an hour of sleep. And for some of you, that is a disastrous announcement, all right? And so, you know, next Sunday is the Sunday that the pastor always worries that everybody's going to show up on time, right? So we got three services. You can't miss one, okay? So it's not that hard. You can do it. Today, we are living in a world where everywhere you look, there's trouble. Have you guys noticed that? Please tell me it's not just me. Okay. You know, the Bible says in Job 5:7, man is born unto trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward. Have you noticed that? How many of you have ever experienced trouble in your life? Can you just give a hearty amen?
Amen.
Okay. How many of you have a little trouble going on right now? How many of the, would you just say the trouble going on is sitting next to you? Don't raise your hand, okay? Don't do that. Job 14 says, man that is born of a woman. How many of you were born of a woman? Okay, so like 10 of you put your hands up right now. The rest of you have some serious issues, okay? How many of you were born of a woman? Okay. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of what? Okay, that was almost as good as the 8 o'clock. Let's try it again. Is full of what?
Trouble.
Today, I want you to take note of this, okay? So today, the buzzword for trouble, write this down, the buzzword for trouble is drama. Is that right? It's drama. How many of you know a drama queen? Some of you husbands, you should not put your hand up. You're going to get in big trouble, okay? I'm telling you guys, there is just so much drama going on. Have you noticed it? How many of you know you have your own drama? Y'all don't want to admit that you have drama? How many of you know you have drama? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you have ever been pulled into someone else's drama?
Amen.
And you're like, how did I get here? Now, I've discovered this about drama. Nobody wants it. Nobody got up this morning and said, man, I hope I have a bunch of drama in my life today. No, you don't want drama. Can you say amen to that? Nobody wants it, but how many of you know it's coming? You're like, really? It is? Yeah, Jesus promised us that in John 16. He said, in this life, you will have trouble. In this life, you will have trials. So what do you do with it? Because ours is a world of trouble, and it comes to us on three fronts. Now, I want to give you the kind of the trifecta effect of what happens with drama. Here's where drama rests. Number one, there is what I call external drama. This is just life today. You look around, and you always are hearing about trouble and things and disturbances and war and conflict and shooting. I mean, it just, in the last 300 years, there has not been one day without a war or a conflict somewhere in the world. 300 years, friends, and there's a war or a conflict somewhere. And you should know this, that the visible drama that we see, they are manifestations of the internal conflict that is within the hearts of men, which leads me to the second one, which is internal drama. This external drama is a picture, a manifestation, a revealing of what's actually going on inside, the internal drama that is happening. Conflict has a stronghold in the hearts and homes of so many people today. Some of you, you came here today, and there's nothing but drama in your life. Your home is filled with relational strife. It's a battle zone. It's almost as if some people have been married by the Secretary of Defense rather than the Justice of the Peace. It's absolutely unbelievable. Homes that should be a safe haven for harmony and joy and comfort and happiness are often filled with relational strife, bickering, envying, fighting, cussing, misunderstanding, arguments, hurt, neglect, abuse, strife, drama. Not just external, not just internal, but spiritual. Spiritual. This is the deepest drama that there is. It is the conflict that so many people have in their soul. Some of you are not at peace this morning. You're not at peace. There is drama in your soul. People more than ever today are struggling with past regrets, the consequences of poor choices, anxiety, depression, a general sense of being unsettled and confused about what in the world is going on. For most people, finding lasting peace is elusive, and it seems impossible. And it is into this situation and this circumstance that we find Gideon. We find ourselves landing in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Gideon was experiencing drama internally, externally, spiritually. It is into this world of trouble, this world of conflict, this world of chaos that Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace, comes onto the scene and into the life of Gideon. Now, before you get to the book of Judges, there is a book that precedes that book, and it is called the book of... It's not hard. It's the book of Joshua, okay? The book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is about... Guess. Joshua, right. Okay, just making sure. And in the book of Joshua, Joshua is leading the nation of Israel. Anybody know where? To the promised land. If you're new to church, you're new to the Bible, you're new to this whole Christian life, God has a chosen people called the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was led out of Egypt by a guy named Moses. We talked about Moses, didn't we? If you've been in church for any length of time, or if you've been here the last series, we've talked about Moses already. Moses dies, as all men die, and Joshua has been his protege. Joshua now comes onto the scene. The book of Joshua opens with, "And now my servant of the Lord, Moses, is dead." He tells Joshua, "Hey, Moses is gone. Basically, you're up to bat, man." Now, Joshua, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get another opportunity to do what the children of Israel didn't do for the last 40 years. And you can go to the promised land. And so Joshua begins this journey of taking the nation of Israel out of the wilderness and into the where? Promised land. And yet, in all of this, the promised land becomes drama land. Because it's in the promised land that drama takes place. And here's the point. Being in a place of blessing does not eliminate trouble. Being in the promised land did not eliminate problems. We think that just because we're in the place that God has us, that somehow we're not going to have any more problems. The only place you will never have another problem again is heaven. Great spot for an amen. Okay. You think you're going to get married and have no more problems. Your problems have just started. Couples come in to me and say, we're just really fighting. We can't get along, so we're going to have a baby. That is not the answer. The book of Judges, in my humble opinion, is one of the most difficult books to read in the Bible. It's rough. It's harsh. It'll make you blush. It'll make you go, wow, did that happen? It's a harsh reality. And the truth about Judges is that it follows the cyclical pattern of Israel. Here was Israel's pattern. Disobey. God brings discipline to drive them back to himself. They repent. God restores. Chapter 2. Disobedience. You with me? Discipline drives them back to God. They repent. God restores. Chapter 3. Do I need to go on?
No.
Okay. So we get to chapter 6, and what do you think's happening? Say it. Disobedience, discipline drives them back to repentance, and God restores them. This is the book of Judges, and this is the story of Gideon, and this is the time we meet Jehovah Shalom. So if you're with me in Judges 6, would you say amen?
Amen.
I'm going to read a lengthier passage of Scripture. When I'm done reading, throughout the message, I'll be referring back to some places that you're going to hear me as I'm reading say, note that, underline that, pay close attention to that. I have this broke down, but in order to get the full picture, we're going to read all of these verses so that we can understand. And all for reading God's word in God's house, and all of God's people said,
amen.
All right, so let's see what happens. Here it is, Judges 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midians for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them. And they destroyed the increase of the earth until you come unto Gaza, and they left no sustenance for Israel, not sheep, not oxen, not ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as the grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land. And what was their primary objective in verse 5? To destroy it. And it is still the primary objective of many people to destroy Israel. And Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel, note this please, note this, cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Look at verse 10, please. But you have what? You have not obeyed me. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, what's the next word? Circle that word. Why? Can you please explain to me why is all this befallen us? Where are the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And I want you to see a very telling verse, a very telling phrase, but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family's poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have, and I want you to note this, found what? Grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that you talked with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. And I set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until you come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour and flesh. He put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff which was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock, and it consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. And what are the next two words? Okay, we learned this last week. Thou shalt not die. Then, everybody say then. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. When you look at this story through the lens of Gideon, you see his situation was such that his only solution, his only outcome, his only hope was Jehovah Shalom. I don't know where all of you are this morning, but let me give you some truth to anchor your soul to, that Jehovah Shalom is the peace you need. Jehovah Shalom is the peace you need. You see, some of you are here this morning. Are you listening? Some of you are here this morning and you're in the midst of a crisis. You have conflict in your life. You're going through grief. You're going through pain. You're going through sorrow. You're angry. You're upset. You're bitter. You're hurt. You're looking at life through a lens of pain, problems, and suffering. You're struggling. You are like Gideon at the wine press. You're barely in church this morning. In fact, this morning it was a struggle for you to get up and get here because you thought, now I got to put my whole church face on and do the church game, and I don't really want to do that today. But I know I need to, so I'm going to go, and you're here. And it's tough. And you're fighting, and you're struggling, and you're hurting. Let me interject this first thought then, and that is this, that problems our invitation for the God of peace to intervene. Problems are invitations for the God of peace to intervene. Now, when you look at the scene, it's clear that Gideon and all Israel is suffering. I want you to say a phrase with me. It goes like this. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Say it with me. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Nice and loud, balcony, get in on this. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. This is the reality of Israel. This is the reality of our life. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. The principle is very clear. Disobedience always disturbs our peace. When you disobey God, your peace will be disturbed. You will never be at peace with God when you disobey him, ever. Israel was in the right place, but that did not mean that all was well. You and I can find ourselves in the right place, but with no peace due to disobedience. Are you catching what I'm laying down? Would you say amen? You can be in the right place, but if you are not right with God, there's not going to be peace. You can force your way and try to make things happen. The situation is such that Israel, God's people, they're hiding in caves. This is their land. This is the promised land. This is the land that they brought out grapes the size of a basketball. This is the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And are you going to tell me they're going to hide in a cave? How backwards has this gotten? Their crops are ruined. Everyone around them seeks their destruction. What we are seeing is a clear example of what happens when we choose to disobey God. Because are you listening? Some of you need to hear this. You can choose, but you don't get to choose the consequences. So I'm gonna go ahead and do what I want to do. I'm gonna force it. I'm gonna make it happen. I'm gonna do what I want to do. Okay, sir. You don't get to pick the consequences. Now, here's the situation for some of us. We live in an age of grace. And we're often tempted to think that God has somehow changed his position on sin and disobedience. And some of us are sitting here and we're deeply confused about how God does things, because here's the problem. You've tried to stay faithful to the Lord, but people around you have not, and they seem to be living it up and enjoying life. And you're getting convicted for the smallest, silliest little thing. You ever feel that way, Christian? Like, why is God taking me to the woodshed on this? And they're over there living like the devil. Maybe they're living like who they belong to. We think that because God's not doing something right at that moment, that somehow God has lessened his hand or changed his mind or has a different opinion somehow, because we're in this dispensation of grace. Solomon said these words, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily." Let me break that down. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do, and God doesn't strike you dead. You know what you think? Oh, I can do it again. Do you know that some of the world's greatest and most effective robbers and thieves, do you know why they became that way? Because they didn't get caught the first time, or the second time, or the third time. Do you know why you keep speeding and breaking the law of the land? Because you haven't gotten caught. And so because we're not getting caught, and God's not coming down and striking us, look what it says. The heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We're like, we're just going to accelerate this thing. We're going to go all out at it. God's not striking me dead. I'll go ahead and sin. Nothing happened. Okay. Hold on. He says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that what? Everybody say, fear God. Okay, we learned this, that God is to be feared, right? Notice now, it shall not be well with the wicked. Do you guys see this? Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. When you and I choose to rebel, and that's the pattern of our life, there's an awful price to pay. I want to share a poem with you that changed my life. I'm going to read it to you. It was written in the 1800s, so it's not going to be as smooth and eloquent as you might be used to. But this poem has had profound impact on my thinking, on my life, and on my theology. It's called "The Hidden Line." There is a time, we know not when, a point, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. To pass that limit is to die. To die is if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, and that which pleases it still may please. And care be thrust away, but on that forehead God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by men, for men as yet are blind and in the dark. And yet doomed, man's path below may even bloom as Eden bloomed. He did not and does not and will not know or even feel that he is doomed. He knows, he feels that all is well and every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies. He wakes in hell, not only doomed, but damned. So where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long does God forbear? Where does hope end? And where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is sent. You that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. The hidden line. And some of you are flirting with that every day. The hidden line. You see, Israel, their cyclical pattern, the one good thing that you see out of this pattern, it's the same thing you saw in the life of David. He repented and returned back to the Lord. Look at verse 6. And they cried. You know what that word cry means in the Hebrew? To scream. To shriek. You see, when trials and tribulations overtake your life, your prayers start to get real. No more of these whimsical, prepackaged, nonsense prayers anymore. No more of this, oh, dear God, be with them and bless them and lead, guide, and direct. And, oh, no more prayers like that. When you're repenting, when you realize what's going on, there is this crushing in your spirit. And you realize, God, there is something happening in my life that is far beyond my control. And your prayers get very real. You want God to intervene. And so God speaks and he reminds them of how this situation happened. And the problem was Israel, here's the thing, they kept bowing to the idols that they had adopted in the culture that was around them. They became worldly. I know, that's not a word we want to use today, is it? Because the lines of what's worldly and what's not are so blurred. I know, but here's the situation. Someone described worldliness as this, conforming to the god of culture rather than to the one true God. And I think that this is where the danger for most Christians and churches is. We don't want to be considered weird or persecuted or stand out in any way. So what we do is we capitulate to the culture and we conform so that we fit in. And in doing that, we lose our influence and our impact. This is what happened to Israel. They were to influence and impact and be an example to all the nations around them, but instead they adopted the culture and they lost their ability to do that. And so because God cares for his people, he intervenes and he sends an angel. See, the world around Israel needed hope. Our world needs hope. They need to see Jesus Christ in us, dear friends. And if we're no different than they are, then we got nothing to offer. And so God comes. And Gideon is hiding in a wine press. Now, I don't know if you know this, but you don't beat out your wheat in a wine press. He's there because he doesn't want the Midianites to steal his food. Let me tell you something. This man's in a struggle. And he's desperate. And God speaks to him. And like many that God tasks to do great things, he has a few issues with the Lord's assignment. Namely, where are you, God? You want to show up now? And you want me to do what? See, what we see happening in this text is a reminder that when life is filled with trouble, make worship a priority. When life is filled with trouble, you need to make worship a priority. You and I are privileged to look into this text today and see a very intimate conversation taking place between a servant of God and the Lord. And it is in the context of this text that a worship scene begins to unfold in front of us. And as Gideon makes his objections concerning God's call, the tension is palpable. I mean, Gideon's a poor boy from a poor family, right? I mean, what's he got to offer? He's got nothing going on. He's like, Lord, how many of you feel like this? You got the wrong guy. You want me to go and drive out all of these people. I'm poor. I'm the least in my family. Don't you love how sometimes you try to inform God of things that he already knows? Here's what I love about the Lord. God uses poor, broke, uneducated, unliked, unwanted, ugly, and even weird people to accomplish his will. That's good news for everybody in this room. Amen? You can decide which category you fall into. And all of God's people said, amen? Let me give you some encouragement. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Ordinary people. Gideon's beating out. Oh, he's got a little cake here. Hope these Midianites don't come. He's just an ordinary guy. He's got nothing going on in his life. And God says, hey, mighty man of valor. No wonder he said, who, me? Me? You and me? Yeah. Now, God says something to Gideon. He says, fear what? Not. I'll be with you. Now, isn't it interesting? You know what Gideon said? God, you have forsaken me. Let me ask you something. Did God forsake them? Yes or no? No. No. Hey, write this down. When I sin, it feels like God's forsaken me. Just remember who pushed who away. Just remember who pushed who away. And so Gideon gets a word of encouragement, and it's in our worship that we discover the peace of God. You see, the peace of God, it's the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. In verses 17 and 18, Gideon says, okay, if I really have found grace, if this is what you want, I'm going to worship you. I want to bring a present to you. I want to, as what Pastor Chad was saying, I want to offer something up to you. Not just my praise, but I want to present something to you. See, peace is resting in him. It's what the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. It's the song we were singing, like a river glorious, is God's perfect peace over all victorious in his bright increase. We may trust him how? Fully. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, Chad stole this. Let me put it on the screen now. Thou wilt keep him in what? Oh, come on, guys, it's on the screen, right? Thou wilt keep him how? Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God, what's the next word? Rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, be thankful. You know that word peace in the text. If you're a born-again Christian, so we're going to look at this verse for a second. If you're a born-again Christian, this verse is amazing, because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to notice it says, let. The word let implies you already have the peace of God. You just need to let it overtake your life. You have the peace of God and the peace with God and the peace from God. And the word rule means an umpire. God's peace is to preside over your life, calming and controlling your hearts and your minds and your actions. You see, the peace of Christ is both fact and it is feeling. It is fact and it is feeling. Peace is not the absence of war or conflict, but it is the presence of righteousness. You see, peace is bigger than a calmness. You say, why? Peace is a person. Picture Jesus walking out to the disciples on the boat. Storm is going on. They see Jesus. They're freaking out. They think it's a ghost. Storm is raging. Peter says, is it you? Jesus says, yes. He says, can I come? He says, come on, man. So Peter gets out. The storm is still going. The disciples are still in the boat. The storm is still happening. Peter takes his eyes off Christ. He begins to sink. Jesus picks him up, carries him back to the boat, puts him in the boat. The storm is still going on. You guys see this? But in the midst of the storm, Jesus is there, and guess what's going on in their heart? There's a calmness. Why? Christ is there. That's why, despite the conflict, the chaos, the hurt, and everything else you're experiencing in life, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It's what's going on inside you. Ephesians says this, that Christ is our peace, because peace is a person. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our what, church? He's our peace. And he hath both one, made one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Do you see what is on the wall behind me? It's called a cross. And I want you to know something. Every time you look at the cross, Christ paid the price for peace. He died so that you and I might experience the peace of Jehovah Shalom, have the peace of God that passes all understanding in our hearts. Peace in our hearts comes from Christ in our life, and peace is the result of knowing Christ and being found in him. And in our text, something incredible takes place as Gideon realizes who he's talking to. An epiphany happens. It begins to dawn on him, I've been talking to Jehovah, Yahweh. No one does that and lives. Remember Moses? He said, Lord, let me see you. God said, you'll die. He said, okay, let me just get near you. He said, okay, hide in a rock, hide your face, get in a ball, and hide yourself in a cave, and I'll just kind of pass by. And he did, and Moses came down, and he was so bright after he came down from that experience. People couldn't even look at Moses. Gideon knew the story. He knew, you talk to God, you die. And it dawned on him. And so he says, oh, Lord God, in verse 22, basically, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. In verse 23, what is the thing the Lord says to Gideon? What's the first word? Peace. It's all right, Gideon. Jehovah Shalom is here. You see, the thing is, in order for Gideon to truly experience peace, something transpired. Yes, he went and worshiped. He bowed down. He offered up a gift. It was consumed on the altar. Gideon brought, are you listening? He brought an offering. Catch this, please. God wasn't as concerned about the offering as the one who was bringing the offering. And Gideon figured it out. Worship was a priority, but something changed. You see, rest in the promise of God's peace. God was not only going to be with him, but here's the promise. God was for him. Did you guys know God's for you too? Even when all the world seems against you, even when your circumstances, God is still for you. In fact, the psalmist said, "This I know, God is for me." Would you turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, God's for you." Would you do that right now? Now turn to your other neighbor that you ignored and say, "And you too." And did you know that all the way back here in this early book, this promise, we have the same promise today? You say, "Well, I need a verse for that." Got you covered. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Here it comes. And peace of God, which passes what? All understandings. It's going to do something. It's going to keep your what? Where's the biggest battle in your life today? Heart, mind. It's not what's going on around you. It's what's going on inside you. And there's a peace that keeps you, that protects you, that watches over you. Gideon does something significant in this text. Notice carefully now. Gideon, in verse 24, builds what? An altar. He builds an altar. And he calls this place of sacred meeting Jehovah what? Shalom. Now, an altar in Bible times and even today, we have one here. You guys know this here. These are called steps, but they are also representative of a what? An altar. It's the place of worship. It's the place of sacrifice. It's the place of commitment. You know what the word altar means? It means to alter your life. Would you look up this way? Some of the best decisions I ever made happened at an altar. I bowed my knee as a 9-year-old boy at an altar and gave my soul to Jesus Christ. Later on in my late teen years, I bowed my knee at an altar and I surrendered my will. I surrendered my future to Jesus Christ. Several years later, I married this beautiful woman on the front row, and I took her to an altar, and I pledged before God that I would be faithful and true to her for the rest of my life. The three best decisions that ever happened to me happened at an altar. And you notice in the text that he came to the altar because why? There is no transforming without conforming. An altar is a place of bending. You see, at the altar, Gideon accepted the role God had for him. And here's what's interesting. Watch this. The minute he got done praying, nothing changed around him, but everything changed inside him. You know what's wrong with some of us this morning? Would you look up at me for just a moment? I want to speak a little bit of truth to some of us. Some of you are waiting for God to change your circumstances. You're waiting for God to change your situation. You're waiting for God to change your spouse. You're waiting for God to do something. You're praying imprecatory prayers like David. God, would you just do something about... Listen, God is not as interested in changing the things around you as he is in changing you. And that never happens until you and I come to the altar. You see, the peace... Peace is not God changing our circumstances. It is us conforming to God's character and experiencing the power of his presence in our life.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.